Okay, thank you. Okay, today is Tuesday. It is August the 17th, 2021. We're having a glitch up here with the projector. We're not getting it on, so we'll just have to do it the old way. And I'll go a little slower so you, if you're taking notes, you can have time to do that. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We are amazed at how you can control this planet, this earth, the whole universe, and yet you're still mindful of us. We keep thinking that we've seen the end or the bottom or the worst of man's depravity, and yet I don't know if we'll ever get that low. I mean, we'll go that low, but it seems to be a bottomless pit. We're so thankful that you don't save us because of who and what we are, but because you love us. You love us with a love we can't even comprehend. And we're so thankful for that. We surely do not earn it or deserve it. And you have given us your word that gives us all the answers that we need and even more. For those who want to know you, we can find you in your word. For those who want to know what has happened in the past, it's there. For those who want to know what is happening now, it's there. And for those who want to know the future, it is there as well. It is so phenomenal, the written word. And yet it pales in significance compared to the living word. The living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for His voluntarily going to the cross and taking on our punishment for the wretched people we are. And we're so thankful that our contact with the Godhead is grace. We're so thankful that we have the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. So much hinges on our volition, our hunger, our desire to know you better and to be good and faithful servants. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, and that we will drink in full measure your word as the Holy Spirit, our mentor, teaches us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 9. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. I know that's not where we ended, but that's where we're going to start tonight. Paul actually starts in chapter 4, verse 1, which brings in the Old Testament believers such as Abraham and David. And he is going there to explain things to the Jews at that time. And his message continues to be over and over again that the only way we can have any relationship with God, indeed the only way we can avoid the lake of fire, is through faith. It cannot be and is not, never was and never will be, by our works. They have nothing to do with it. And in this portion of Romans, in fact, the whole book of Romans is saying that in so many different ways, I don't know how anyone can miss it. But we're going to start tonight to bring us up to speed in Romans chapter 4, verse 9. This part has to do with Abraham's faith was apart from circumcision. Circumcision was a rite. You could say it is a work. And so, of course, it has nothing to do with it. Verse 9 says, "In this blessing, then, upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also, for we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness." This was in Ur of the Chaldees. And it's really simple, but so many people have a hard time grasping it. Whenever we believe in Jesus Christ, that faith God counts as righteousness. Not works. Works gets us further away from God. Faith gives us the righteousness of God and eternal life and a lot of other things. So from God's perspective, when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel, God sees that and credits that as righteousness, and it's the only way that anyone can ever get it. In the Old Testament, that was true. In the New Testament, it is true as well. That's the thread that goes all through the verses that we're studying. Verse 10. "How then was it reckoned, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So, as it turns out, Abraham was a Gentile when he received circumcision. So circumcision could not be something that has anything to do with the righteousness of God or even eternal life, because that came, I think it was something like 14 years later before he was circumcised. He was circumcised when he was 99 years old. He was a Gentile. When he was circumcised, he became a Jew. So he's making a good case here, verse 11. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe." Underline that. That's the gist right there. He is the father of all who believe. "Without being circumcised." In other words, he's talking about Gentiles here. "That the righteousness might be reckoned to them," credited to them. That's the imputation of God's righteousness to all who believe. And verse 12 says, "And the Father," he is the father of circumcision, that would be the Jews, "to those who are not only of the circumcision," who are Jews, "but also who follow the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." Now, that's a little hard to follow because he's using terms that we don't use. And when he's saying circumcised and uncircumcised, what he's really referring to are Jews and Gentiles. And as I said before, there's only two types of people in the ancient world. The Bible says they're Jews and there's everybody else who are Gentiles. So, the last part of verse, I think it's 11. "He might be the father of all who believe." Let's pick that up right there, what I told you to underline. That he might be the father of all who believe. So he's the father of all who believe, whether they are Jew or Gentile. In order that the righteousness might be credited to them as well. We don't have a problem with that, do we? We don't have any issue or any hurdles to get over in order for us to accept. Okay, fine. The Jews were the progeny of Abraham in a physical way, but he's also their spiritual father if they are a believer, if they had faith, okay? We say, okay, that's fine. It doesn't bother us, does it? But it bothered Gentiles. They disliked the Jews as much as the Jews disliked them. And when it came to the point where Paul was saying that the Jews receive the righteousness of God the same way that the Jews do, and they are just as saved as the Jews are, it's all based on what? Faith. What? Jews and Gentiles. So that was hard for them, for the Jews to accept that. They thought they were so superior. They were so much above these underlings, these Gentiles. You know what they call the Gentiles? Dogs. And so when Paul comes along and says, hey, they're equal with you now. You know, this is the church. There's no race. There's no sex. There's no social standing or anything. We're all one in Christ. Well, they didn't like that. And that's why Paul is spending time and precision words here to get that point across. So when he said that Abraham is the father of all who believe, including those who are the Gentiles, in order that righteousness might be credited to them as well, the Jews were gnashing their teeth. We just went through a verse a while ago that the Jews questioned, is the righteousness that was given to Abraham only given to Jews, isn't it? And he said, no, it's given to anybody who has faith. And that was not popular with the Jews. Abraham is the spiritual father of all believers. Because the only way to become a believer is the way he became a believer, and that is faith. So every person from the point of when Abraham believed to now, anyone who is saved, and the only way to be saved is through faith, then all those people are related to Abraham spiritually. Now, the Jews, there are Jews who may be related to him genetically, but that doesn't save them. That's what the Jews thought. They thought, well, I'm from the line of Abraham, so I'm going to be in the New Kingdom because I'm kin to Abraham. And Paul had to inform them, no, that's not enough. You have to be born again by faith. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who not are only are of circumcision, but also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Now this is just, of course, following on from verse 11. In verse 11, we saw that he, Abraham, might be the father of all who believe. Now, you might want to put in your Bible where that is. He is the spiritual father of all who believe. There are people that are Jews can go trace their genealogy back to him, but that's not the kind of father it's talking about here. It's talking about a spiritual father, because what Abraham did was a spiritual thing. And we follow in his footsteps by faith, which makes him the father of all who are... He makes us his spiritual father. So Abraham is the spiritual father of all believers because we become a believer in the same way that he did. Now, let's look at verse 12 and dissect it a little bit. And the father of circumcision, that is that Abraham is the father of circumcision to those who are not only the circumcision. Now what he's talking about, he's the father of Jews here. The circumcision refers to the Jews. So, and he's the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, that means genetically, those that are kin to him in that way, but also who follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham. Now, if you have a New American Standard Version, you're reading the same one that I have, and I don't like this phrase, in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. First of all, it's an idiomatic expression. It doesn't mean this. It's just like if we say, I have a hot rod outside. We're not talking about there's a rod out there you might touch and burn yourself. We're talking about a souped-up car. That's what idioms are. And what I don't like about this idiom is because it sounds like it's a process by using the word in the steps of faith. Doesn't that sound like you have to do this in the steps? That's why I just crossed it out. And what it means is the pattern. But we also follow the pattern of Father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. And that pattern was to put faith alone in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. That's a pattern. It's a way to follow. It is not steps. That's why I don't like that idiom. It says something akin to this in the New King James Version. Do you have a New King James Version, Abigail? Anybody have a New King James? Okay. Anyway, I like the King James better. I don't remember what it was, but that's why I don't like this idiom. But still, you get the gist of it. He was the father of the Jews, but it also he is the father of the Jews and Gentiles, which he had while uncircumcised. This is talking about Abraham here. I want you to turn your Bible, put a place there in Romans, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 will start in verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, that would be the Gentiles, and the circumcision was the Jews, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Verse 12. Remember that you are at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. By the way, that was the condition of all Gentiles in that day. And that is still the condition of Gentiles today. Gentiles that have not put their faith in Jesus Christ fit this description. It says that they are strangers to the covenants. That would be the Abrahamic covenants and so forth. And without God, having no hope and without God in the world. That is describing all unbelievers, is it not? If you're without hope and without God, then you're in a very dangerous place. Verse 13 changes a bit. But now, in Christ Jesus, you might underline that phrase, because he's talking to these Gentiles, these Ephesians, and he says, once you were without hope, strangers to the covenants, and without God. That's how you were. He's talking to believers now, but he's reminding them how they were. But now in Christ Jesus, who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, every one of you should know what the blood of Christ means there. You could just put the cross. the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. We went over that not long ago. And it was because of the cross, the blood of Christ, that now they are brought near. Verse 14. For He Himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace. You remember the song that we sing, the praise songs? He is our peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. Remember that? Well, this is where they get it. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. What is He talking about? The Jews and the Gentiles now are one group. Those that don't believe in dispensations have a hard time explaining this. Because before the dispensation changed in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, there were two groups. Now there is one. For He Himself is our peace, who brought the groups into one and have broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now we saw in verse 14 it says, who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That was a literal wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles in the temple area. It's about 4.5 feet high. There was a literal wall separating them. But then He says, now it's been broken down. Because when Christ went to the cross and the church age started 50 days after His resurrection, we are all a new spiritual species. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We are all one. There is no distinctions anymore. In verse 15 it says, He might make the two, the Gentiles and Jews, into one new man. Just think of those who lived their entire life under the Mosaic law in the age of the Jews, and then lived through this transition, and now it's different. They are not like they were before. For one thing, they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and now they are no longer two groups, they're one. And then verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death their enmity. It's really disconcerting to understand that this was a racial issue back then, and look how God spends so much time and energy and writing how there needs to be only one. And look at the mess we're in today. I think if people were closer to God, if they knew their Bible doctrine more, it might mitigate the situation a bit. But this is what happens when people are biblically ignorant. When they have lost their way, when they turned their back on God, this is the normal avenue for unbelievers or believers who are carnal. And it's unfortunate that we live in a time when there is no race according to believers. And yet, I wonder how many believers were out there in Seattle, Portland, out there that were in the riots, trying to burn down and steal and rape and pillage and all those things. You know, there had to be believers out there as well. Anyway, now back to our Romans there. There's so many places where the circumcision and the two groups and all are handled with the Bible. Circumcision was a symbol of man's need for cleansing of the heart and was the outward sign of the cleansing of sin that comes by faith in Christ. Now, I need to get back to Romans. I think it's in verse 11 where we had the sign. Let's see, chapter 4, verse 11. No, yeah, it is in verse 11. I'm now looking at Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that sort of thing. And now we go to verse 12. And he says, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who follow. And I hope that you just cross out in the steps of the faith and put, who follow the pattern of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. And that means the pattern of putting his faith in Jesus Christ while he was a Gentile. That's what he is exhorting these people to do. Follow that pattern. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. We've already gone through this, but this is a good verse to point out here. Romans 2, 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. That would mean outwardly would be like one who dresses like a Jew, one who observes the feast days, one who tithes, one who is circumcised. All these are outward manifestations of a Jew. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. What he's saying is the circumcision that is important is not one that is on the outside, which is when they, of course, circumcise a baby boy. It's on the outside. You can see it. And he says that's not what's really important here with regards to what is outward. Neither is the circumcision that was outward in the flesh. He's saying that's not what's important. And in verse 29, but he is a Jew who is the one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So circumcision, it was a rite, but the rite didn't do anything to get you closer to God or to save you or to get you the imputation of God's righteousness. That came from the heart. That came from the cardia, the dominant portion of your soul. And the circumcision that Paul is talking about here is when you recognize the truth and you put your faith in that truth. That is a spiritual circumcision, and it's not outward, it's inward, and it's done with your soul. It's done with your heart, your cardia. And that kind of circumcision is the Spirit, by the Spirit, not by the letter of keeping the law. Not seeking praise from your fellow Jewish people. It is not from man, but the praise then is but from God. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. What did I tell you they called the Gentiles a while ago? Dogs. Here it is right here. Beware of the dogs. Now, he's not talking about the real dogs, the mangy critters that they hated. They carried disease and lice. They were wild for the most part. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, this is such a neat deal here. I've got the... Let me see if I'll bring this out and put it in one more time if it'll work. No, okay. Well, I have dogs, evil workers, and the false circumcision in red. Underline those parts because I'm going to deal with those to give you more clear meaning of what this verse is saying. First, we'll look at the dogs. Beware of the dogs. That's the epithet for the Gentiles. Because dogs were such filthy animals, the Jews loved to refer to the Gentiles as dogs. They were, yet here Paul refers to Jews, specifically the Judaizers, as dogs to describe their sinful, vicious, and uncontrolled character. How do you think they liked that? Paul was fearless, let me tell you. He didn't care what people thought about him. And here he's turning it upside down. They knew exactly what he was saying when he said, beware of the dogs and beware of the evil workers. He's talking about Jews and he's calling them dogs. He's giving them some of their own medicine. And so he's doing that to describe their sinful, vicious, and uncontrolled character, which was very much like the dogs of their day. The next phrase there is evil workers. Paul described the Jews' work as evil because they attempted to please God by their own efforts, which drew attention away from Christ's work of redemption on the cross. They were called evil workers because they were trying to be saved by their works, and they were teaching that you could be saved by your works, and that is evil. What? Where are we? What? Where am I? You mean in the? I'm in Romans chapter. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Yeah, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Mm-hmm. We just came from Romans, we went from Ephesians, and we read Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. And now we're in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, where Paul is excoriating the Jews for their arrogance and their pompous attitude and their sinful way. So we looked at dogs, we saw evil workers, what that is. Now, this next one, you see where it says, beware of the false circumcision? Literally, what that means, the Greek word for false circumcision is katatome. K-A-T-A-T-O-M-E. It's a noun accused of singular feminine, and it means mutilation. Cutting in pieces, to cut down or cut off. Pagans were known to mutilate their bodies in their frenzied rituals, which were forbidden in the Old Testament. So what you could put here, and I think the New American Standard does have this, beware of the mutilation. People would mutilate their body, these pagans would. In Galatians, where Paul was, let's see if I can find it real fast. I don't know if I can or not. When Paul was talking about he had a head-on clash with those people who were into, they said you have to be circumcised. And 6:15, I don't think it's that far back. Let's see where, you might be right, let's see. 6:15? Yeah, well, Galatians 6:15 says, for neither is there circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. But what I'm looking at is, I think it's right in here. Well, what he had a big clash about this circumcision, and he tells them, well, if you want to be really spiritual, well, just cut it off. I'm paraphrasing, but that goes along with the mutilation that I'm trying to talk about here. He's saying, if you think you can be spiritual by circumcision, why don't you go the whole gamut and cut everything off? And this is what some of the pagans would do when they would get in their frenzied stupor where they have demons that possess them. Anyway, I'm just trying to be accurate here. It's not false circumcision, it is mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28, it says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. This is what the pagans did. They would cut themselves, and they would make tattoo marks all on them, which, in my opinion, is destroys the flesh. I think it's just another sign of the times when these days we see so many young people that are tattooed just all over. And that is, the Old Testament says, don't do that. That's what the pagans did. God was always telling them not to do anything that the pagans would do. And this is one of them. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves. Now, the following verses are the result of Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. This is culminating, and we're about to go to verse 13. I hope we get there, because there's some really good points I want to get to. But we've gone through verses 9 all the way to verse 12. Let's see where we are. Yeah. Verse 12. And these are the verses that I'm going to give you here that are backing up what we just said. They're pertinent to all that we've been seeing about the Jew and the Gentile, the circumcision and the uncircumcision, and all these things. These are the verses that tie it together. So here we go. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 through 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, and that's a first-class conditional clause, and it's true, you could say, since you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs, according to the promise. Now, the promise has to do with the blessings that God promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. All people and all nations are going to be blessed. That's a promise. And that was part of the Abrahamic covenant given to Abraham. And I'll go over that more in a minute. Here's the next verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Colossians 3, verses 10 through 11. And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. You hear that? That's how you renew yourself. That's how you grow in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. That would be God the Father who created... I'm not sure what... Christ wasn't created, so I'm not sure what that is. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. You have that same thing. All these different people are one when it comes to Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 through 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. Are you of the faith? Hello? Then you are a son of Abraham, or if you're a female, then you're part of Abraham's spiritual family. Verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. I'm in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Let me just give you those verses again. What I'm doing is substantiating what we've been learning from Romans 4, 9 through 12. And these are the verses. Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29. That substantiates what we've been teaching. And then we have Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. Yes. Yes.
Okay, so there's only Jew and Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can't help.
Well, let me just tell you, I know what you're going to ask me. The barbarians, the Scythians, and when you get to the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and all those. Egyptians, all of those are Gentiles.
So, if you're not a
Jew, you're a Gentile.
I know.
It doesn't matter whether you're Egyptian or whether you're a Scythian or whether you're
When we talked about the heart, now, there was a lot of people on earth at that time. But it was a very narrow group that ever heard any of this. So,
you think about
the Indians and the Eskimos and people everywhere.
So, what is it you're concerned about them? Because all this is saying, the only distinction I'm making is, in the Bible, there's two kind of people, Jews and Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And, of course, you would be Egyptian, a Canaanite, Maybe Assyrian, you know, all different kinds of people, but they all fall under the rubric of Gentile.
The Neanderthal.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I know it's not on, it's probably good, but I know.
Is that not on?
No. Other people probably may not think about this, but I can't help but think all the people of the earth and. There was only. You know what I mean?
No, it wasn't
turned
on.
Okay.
That's
all.
Oh.
I know. Let me see if I can paraphrase what you were saying.
Right.
There's all these other kind of people from all over the place.
And they had left the Tower of Babel and you spread out everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know there was a line there before Abraham because. I mean, Noah's sons even were still around when Abraham was
there. So what I'm trying to get at is, what is your...
My question is...
What is your question?
The earth was so full, and the only people that were heaven-bound were sons of Abraham.
That's not true.
Well, I mean, after Abraham.
That's what this is talking about. It wasn't just the sons of Abraham who were believers.
That's right.
Because God extends to the Gentiles, which is everyone else, the same prerogative that He gives the Jews, which is you can believe what we would say the gospel whenever you have faith in Christ. Of course, they didn't know it was Jesus Christ then, but they knew it was the Messiah. When you put your faith in the Messiah... And not your own works. That's when you are you receive the righteousness of God that is imputed. You become then you're justified before God.
So worldwide, the Messiah, there were people...
The way that I can answer your question, you go back to Romans chapter 1.
Right.
In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says that everyone knows that God exists because he made it clear to them. They have volition. They can either decide that I'm going to accept this God, I'm going to submit to this God, or they can suppress the truth and do whatever they want to do. And they make that decision. It's not that they don't have a chance. You don't have to know, you don't even have to know anything about the Bible. You have creation. God has demonstrated a lot about himself in the creation. And so people know that he's God, and the ones, and it doesn't, even here, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. You still have the same prerogative if you accept the idea that this is God. He created this universe. We are to submit to him. You're going to submit to him, so I don't want to. I want to do my own thing. So all the people that you're talking about, that you're concerned about, whether they're Jew or Gentile, still have to make a decision. And they're going to be held accountable for that decision. No, they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in the God. In chapter 1, it says, in their demented mind, they started worshiping creatures and the sun and all of these things. That's because they were already perverted, because they had rejected the truth. That's why they were making, building idols and worshiping them. There's no way they can wriggle out of the fact that God gave them a chance, and if they, it still happens today the same way. We have people out there that says they're atheists, but there's no atheists according to the Bible. I mean, they may say they don't believe in God, but they know if the Bible is true. In chapter 1, it says that everyone knows, that is, unless you have mental problems, that God exists from his creation. And if you reject that, and you just say, I don't believe there's a God, well, the reason they do that is they don't be held accountable, but they will be. So, with regards to the concern for all these people around the world, God still is fair. He still gives them a chance. Now, when you're talking about what we're talking about, is a lot later than that. Progressive revelation, they knew a lot more than they knew back in what he's talking about in Genesis 1. In Romans 1. So, they even to this day, this same process is going on. And there are Jews, most of the Jews, I believe, in the world have rejected the truth. Just like back in the days in the first century when we're reading what was happening, they rejected the Messiah then because they were told that you can work your way either through your works or else because you are kin to Abraham, then you're saved, you don't need anything else. And they believed the lie. But they held accountable to that. No, but they have. God is infinitely fair, and so the idea that these, whether they're Scythians or whoever they are, biblical language, they're Gentiles, and what the whole thing that Paul is talking about, they have the same chance, they have the same ability—not the ability, but the same opportunity—to get into God's grace and humble themselves, believe, and then they have the same things that happened to the Jews as far as becoming part of the body of Christ in the church age. Okay? All right. Any other questions? No, I didn't bark, did I? Okay. Yeah. Okay, so we went through Colossians, then we have Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are the sons of Abraham. He's just nailing this over and over again. It doesn't matter if you're kin to Abraham. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew and you have certain things. The only ones that are sons of Abraham, that is, again, spiritual sons, are those who are of the faith. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Because when we get to verse 13, and let's go back to Romans 4:13 now. We haven't got here, but this is all this we're seeing in Galatians 3, 6 through 9 that I just read is pertinent to what we see in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Are y'all all there? Okay. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he, referring to Abraham, would be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, that's another way of stating it's by faith, it's not by works. He's going again back to Abraham. And the Jews would be very familiar with these things that he's talking about Abraham. For the promise that he, Abraham, would be heir of the world. First thing I want to say about this verse is that the first Greek word in the Greek is ou. That's O-U, which is a negative that denies the reality of an alleged fact. That's the first word. You don't see it here. You don't even see it in the Greek unless you have a Greek interlinear. If you have a reverse interlinear, like most people do, it's not there either, but it's got the number one there. So what I'm saying is this is so important that you recognize that this verse is saying the promise, what promise is it talking about? That Abraham would be heir of the world, I'll have to deal with that in a moment, was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. In other words, they didn't get the promise because they followed the law, but through the righteousness of faith, because they had faith. And so, this word where you see heir of the world was not. You see that word there, not? You need to underline that highlighter to do something, because the writer of Romans took this word, OU, which means negative. It means denying the reality of an alleged fact. It's put in first. And that's why the Jews would emphasize something. They would take a word that's most important, very important. And it wouldn't be in the regular word order. They would take it and put it first because the Jews, when they saw that first word, they would say, wow, he's really emphasizing this. You can't do that in the English because our grammar is based upon the place words are in the sentence. But in Greek, it doesn't matter. So what I'm telling you is he's really emphasizing this word, OU, which is a negative, a strong negative, that denies an alleged fact. What is an alleged fact that they are denying, that this word not, that the promise that Abraham would be heir of the world was to Abraham or to his seed through the law. That's what they were saying, but you have the word not in there. And he's saying it's not Abraham nor the seeds, his offsprings, did not come about because of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Yeah. The promise to the one made in Genesis 12:3. This is what he's talking about. For the promise that he... What promise? The promise is made by God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And it says this, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That would include Gentiles, wouldn't it? And where it says the heir of the world, this, I didn't like this at all when I was studying this to begin with, because Christ is the heir of the world, not Abraham. Jesus Christ is going to come back and take the title deed of the world, and he's going to rub it in Satan's nose, and he's going to take over the world. He is now the heir of the world, the right heir. Satan is an interloper. So what I'm saying is, the heir of the world here probably refers to all people on earth, which is in Genesis 12, verse 3. We just saw that, all the families of the earth. And in Genesis 18, 18, it refers to all the nations. All the blessings from Abraham go down to all the nations, Genesis 18. And in Genesis 22, 18, it says all the nations of the earth. So you have all the people of the earth, all the nations of the earth, and all the nations are going to be blessed through that promise that was made to Abraham. You got that? And they just took it and made it the heir of the world. Now that may be, I don't know if that's an idiomatic expression, it may be, but Abraham is not the heir of the world. He's the one that the promise was made to, and the blessings that was made to, in that promise was, blessings would not only go to Abraham, but to all people. How could all people on earth be blessed through Abraham? That's right. Where did Christ come from? The line of Abraham. And that's how the promise is fulfilled. Yes? Right. That's correct. Yeah. And he didn't get circumcised till he was 99. Yeah. And so people... Right. So when the Jews were demanding you have to be circumcised to be saved, well, Abraham was saved 14 years or so, something like that, before he was circumcised, and he was still a Gentile then. So that obliterated their argument. And so now we have this blessing that is through Abraham, and it goes to... Do you see how the heir of the world could very easily be speaking about all the families of the earth, all the nations and all the nations of the earth? Abraham is not he's not the heir of the world. But that whoever did this, no doubt, was thinking world, many, everyone maybe. All the families, all the nations, all these people are blessed through the promise made to Abraham, and not only in Genesis 12:3, but in these other verses as well. And this again, the reason verse 13 is there, because Paul is again showing how the promise that was made to Abraham is not only for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. For everyone throughout the entire earth. The point is that the promise is not dependent on keeping the law by faith in Christ, because that's what the Jews were talking about. And when we start after tomorrow, Tuesday, I was hoping to get to this point by now, but in verse 14, it says, "For if those who were of the law," meaning kept the law to be saved, "are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but there is no law. Where there's no law, there's neither no violation." So what I'm going to do in chapter 4, Romans 4, 14, I'm going to go back to James. I'm going to point something out there. And it is very relevant. I was hoping to get there tonight, but I didn't do it. So, you know what I'm talking about in James 2? This is where unbelievers go and say, faith without works is dead, and you have to have not only faith, but works as well. I'm going to blow that out of the water with a cannon. And this is the canon. The canon of Scripture. So, that's going to happen Thursday. Is there any more questions before we leave? I know this is kind of hard. We have to drudge through this because it's not easy. But it's well worth it. We pick up things along the way. And I think the main thing is that when we are talking about the Jews and the works, that's tantamount to people today that are Gentiles, but they're all about works as well. They have that in common with the Jews, that they all thought you could work in order to be right with God and get these blessings. But we'll correct that. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. Help us to meditate about this and put the perspective in our minds where we could explain to other people what we were talking about tonight, what your word says. It's not that we could just check a box, okay, well, I went to Bible class, now I'm good to go. No, we need to get home or whenever we can and just stop and think, what did I learn tonight? What was this really about? Take your scriptures and look at them, the ones that we went over. And the notes will be on the website by later tonight. You can go to the notes that you couldn't see tonight. And that's how we learn. You have to make a concerted effort to do that. You have to take the things of your schedule and things of the world and just set them aside. And it's important that you know it well enough to articulate it to other people. And when you can do that, God will use you so that you will be able to glorify Him through His own word. We thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.